This morning, I want to ask you, what would it be like to define your life not through the lens of family, this is who I'm related to, not through the lens of career, this is what I do, not through the lens of what others think about me, but through the lens of Christ? What if our doctrine of Christ, what if our Christology really affected the way we lived, the way we thought about life at a practical level? Paul is constantly challenging us to think through our doctrine of humanity, who we are, through the lens of Christ. In theological terms, it's called Paul's Christocentric anthropology. He is always wanting to push who we are and our identity through the lens of Christ. And so I want to share three Christologies with you this morning that come from our text that I hope will make a difference in your life. A participatory Christology, an indwelling Christology, and a treasuring Christology. Participatory Christology, Christ in my sufferings. Indwelling Christology, Christ in my life, and a treasuring Christology, Christ as my treasure. Christ in my sufferings, Christ in my life, Christ as my treasure. Open with me to the first chapter of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, we'll be reading starting at verse 24 through the second chapter, verse 5. Hear God's word for me and for you. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. Now that would be a whole sermon in itself. Paul, the preacher, Paul the missionary, Paul the teacher, what is his purpose in life? To make the Word of God fully known. That'll be another time. Verse 26, a mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have had for you and for those in Laodicea, for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. This is the word of the Lord. I think you would agree that the New Testament is utterly unique and countercultural in the way it views suffering. In Acts chapter 5, the Jerusalem Council beats the apostles for doing something very simple. That is, they were preaching in the Jerusalem temple. And Luke writes this, "Then they," referring to the apostles, "left the presence of the council." Think of what you would do in such a situation. I would leave the presence of the council. Hey, God, this is unfair. I was just preaching the Word of God. God, this is unfair. I was just trying to share your Word. What do? The apostles. Luke writes this, "Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name." 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering." I don't know about you, But I tend to rejoice when I share in Christ's blessings, not His suffering. And here Paul says it again. He says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. How can someone rejoice in suffering? Maybe part of the answer lies in what lies ahead. But Paul continues, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, that is the church. What does Paul mean when he says, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions? Did Paul not know that Jesus, when He hung on the cross, He said, it is finished? So how can there be lacking anything in Christ's affliction? Surely Paul cannot mean that Christ's suffering on the cross somehow needs to be supplemented or somehow is not sufficient for salvation, because the entire book of Colossians is about precisely this. Christ is sufficient and enough. Only two other times in all of his writings, Paul uses a similar phrase than the one we find here, filling up what is lacking. One of those instances is Philippians chapter 2, verse 30. Paul writes this, for he, referring to Epaphroditus, nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete, or you could translate, fill up, what was lacking in your service, Paul says, to me. What is going on here, as Paul writes to the Philippians? The Philippian church had raised up an offering for Paul, the missionary. The money had already been raised. It had already appeared in the church's financial ledger as for the Apostle Paul missionary journeys. The offering was sufficient. It was generous. Only one thing was lacking. The money needed to be delivered personally to the Apostle Paul. So Epaphroditus supplied what was lacking in the church's offering. Namely, he delivered it to Paul personally. He made a visit to visit Paul in jail. He intentionally set out from where he was to where Paul lived. Epaphroditus was personally and missionally involved in supplying what was lacking in the church's offering to Paul. So why am I sharing this? This is what Paul is saying to the Colossians. Christ's suffering and death on the cross lacks nothing. Not in His power to transform a life. Not in His power to appease the wrath of God. Not in His power to save wayward sinners. The sufferings of Christ are totally sufficient for our needs. Totally sufficient. Doesn't need to be supplemented. Amen? But the only thing lacking in Christ's affliction is the personal ambassador, a personal and missional witness to the sufferings of Christ on the cross. And so what is lacking is that Christ's sufficient sufferings for the sake of the world is not fully known, not fully worshipped, not experienced in all the nations or in your nation or in your own neighborhood. So the sufferings of Paul, the sufferings of us believers, for the sake of the church, for the sake of the gospel, is often a participatory suffering in the sufferings of Christ. That is, do you get where Paul is going? There is a mystery of participatory suffering that corresponds to the suffering of Christ, that adorns, that makes beautiful the gospel of the suffering Savior. Paul understood that the gospel of Christ's suffering often goes forth when we, His followers of the crucified one, participate in the sufferings of Christ. And in the economy of God, the sufferings of Paul, in a sense, helped the gospel. And so he rejoiced in his sufferings because it was for the sake of building up the church. Songwriter and author Michael Card tells the story of a Maasai warrior named Joseph. He writes the story by saying this. He said, one day Joseph, who was walking along one of those hot, dirty African roads, met someone who shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with him. Then and there, he accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. The power of the Spirit began transforming his life. He was filled with such excitement and joy that the first thing he wanted to do was return to his own village and share the same good news with the members of his local tribe. And so how did they respond? Joseph began going from door to door, telling everyone he met about the cross of Jesus, the salvation it offered, expecting to see their faces light up the way his had. To his amazement, the villagers not only didn't care, they became violent. The men of the village seized him and held him down on the ground while the women beat him with strands of barbed wire. He was dragged from the village and left to die alone in the bush. Joseph somehow managed to crawl to a water hole, and there, after days of passing in and out of consciousness, he finally found the strength to get up. He wondered about the hostile reception he had received from people he had known all his life. He decided that he must have left something out or told the story of Jesus incorrectly. After rehearsing the message he had first heard, he decided to go back and share his faith once more. Joseph limped into the circle of huts and began to proclaim Jesus. He died for you so that you might find forgiveness and come to know the living God, he pleaded. Again, he was grabbed by the men of the village and held while the women beat him, reopening the wounds that had just begun to heal. Once more, they dragged him unconscious from the village and left him to die. To survive the first beating was truly remarkable. To live through the second, a miracle. Again, days later, Joseph awoke in the wilderness, bruised, scarred, and determined to go back. He returned to the small village, and this time they attacked him before he had a chance to open his mouth. As they flogged him for the third and probably the last time, he again spoke to them of Jesus Christ. Isn't this a picture of Stephen in the book of Acts? His suffering was part of the birth of the church. He again spoke to them of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Before he passed out, the last thing he saw was that the women who were beating him began to weep. This time he awoke in his own bed. The ones who had so severely beaten him were now trying to save his life and nurse him back to health. And the entire village had come to Christ. Does this only happen in Africa? There is a mystery here that corresponds to the sufferings of Christ, namely, that suffering adorns and makes beautiful the gospel of Jesus with a transforming power. Our personal and missional witness almost always involves suffering. What is holding you back from being salt and light? Is it fear? Is it busyness? Is it an inability to communicate the gospel? Or is it a lack of willingness to suffer for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Who are you? Paul wants to ask. You are one who is called to rejoice when you share in the suffering of Christ, when it's for the sake of Christ's body, the church. And this is what Paul writes, not to spiritual super giants, but to ordinary people in the Colossian church. And we today in the West do not understand it because we have too few people engaged in the work of the ministry. In the African church, I can tell you from firsthand experience, the African church is growing because everyone you talk to in the church is witnessing to their neighbor. There's hardly anyone on the sidelines. They get suffering for the sake of Christ because they're engaged in the work of ministry. One of my friends, Benedicto, he was part of my Friday morning breakfast group with a bunch of pastors. Well, he shared Christ with a high school student. Her father was a political minister. Benedicto spent 3 or 4 weeks in jail. We're there every Friday. We're praying for Benedicto, praying for Benedicto. He's there suffering in jail. When he gets out, we ask him, how was it? He says, no problem. Because what did I do in jail? I witnessed to people there in jail. There's a fruitful harvest there. Maybe some of us should go there and witness. I kid you not. And so first, there is a participatory suffering Christology that challenges our missional witness to correspond to the witness and sufferings of Christ. Christ in my sufferings, Christ in my life, Christ as my treasure. Can you say that? Say that to your neighbor. Christ in my sufferings, Christ in my life, Christ as my treasure. Say it to your other neighbor now. Christ in my sufferings, Christ in my life, Christ as my treasure. Second Christology found in our passage, an indwelling Christology. Paul longs to make the Word of God fully known, but what is the mystery that he is making fully known? Look at verse 26. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. In other words, there is a mystery that was hidden for generations and generations, namely in the Old Testament. But now God, in the New Testament, is revealing his mystery of including the Gentiles in the faith. And so what is this great mystery, including the Gentiles in the faith in a greater measure than ever before? Look at verse 27. To them, the saints, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Of all the mysteries revealed in the New Testament, of the Trinity, three in one, one in three, the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, the communion, call it what you will, somehow God is spiritually present in Christ as we partake these ordinary elements of bread and wine. You have eschatology, the God in Christ is coming back someday to usher in a new heavens and a new earth. You have the two natures, doctrine of Christ. Somehow, God is in Christ both. Christ is 100% humanity and 100% divinity. Not 50% humanity and then, you know, like 50% divinity. 100% humanity. Truly human one. And truly shows us the face of God. 100% divinity. But of all those mysteries of the New Testament, this is also profound and deep waters. And this is the great mystery. Not only who is being included in this mystery, namely the Gentiles, you and me, but also how this mystery is revealed, namely Christ in you, the hope of glory, indwelling Christology. Christ is pleased to dwell and live and make his temple presence in you. Remember the background. There were some false teachers that were saying, well, the body is bad, the spirit is good. These Gnostic teachers. And so Paul is saying, no, Christ is pleased to dwell in you, just as he came down in the Old Testament. Remember when they dedicated the temple in 2 Chronicles chapter 5? All the priests are there, all the trumpeteers, the 12 tribes of Israel. And they all cry out, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. The writer goes on to say, the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. The priest couldn't stand because of the glory of God. What would it be like to say, maybe I have to sit or preach sitting down because the glory of God is so thick amongst us? This is the kind of glory that Paul says is at the heart of this great mystery. Remember when Moses encountered the glory of God in the Old Testament? The Exodus says that his face was radiant. The people were even afraid to come near him because of the glory of God. As if only Moses refracting God's glory was too much for the people to stand in his presence. So Moses, what did he do? He had to wear a veil. And so this is the kind of glory that Paul says is in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Say it to your neighbor. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is a rich mystery, which is why Paul in the Greek strings together three words back to back to back. The riches of the glory of this mystery. And so 73 times in 13 letters, Paul uses the phrase in Christ. In Christ. As you're reading this summer, look for all the times with Christ or in Christ at the very heart of Paul's theology. And we'll get to it later on in this book of Colossians. But here it's more of a rarity that Paul reverses the language and leaves us with the imagery of Christ in you. But he does it here, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so he also talks about this indwelling Christology in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. What does he say there? I've been crucified with Christ, or you're in Christ. That's the one part that you'll see often. But there he goes onto this other side, this indwelling Christology. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. He says it again, Galatians 4:19, my little children, from whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Then again, 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this is about yourselves, this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is what? In you. The God of the universe in Christ dwells in you. You have the same power that raised Christ from the dead in you. Christ lives in you. He dwells in you. This is the hope of glory. Not metaphorically, not symbolically. How does Christ dwell in you? Spiritually. Spiritually living in you as a spiritual reality. That should blow your mind, church. If you think about it long enough, it should cause you to walk in holiness. It should cause you to treasure Christ above all things. It should give you great joy. It should give you courage and strength to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, as Paul says in Colossians 1:10, earlier in the chapter. And so if you're walking and growing in the Christian walk, you might be asking things like this, well, how do I walk in obedience? Do I just make better decisions? Do I just pray more? Do I just attend church longer or more often? What's the answer that Paul wants to supply to you? Christ in you, the hope of glory. When we ask, well, how do I stay married to this person? How do I parent these very difficult children? Or children, you might be asking, how do I live with these very difficult parents, right? What's the answer? Christ in you, the hope of glory. How do you be a witness to Christ? How can we overflow into our world? How do I be salt and light that Jesus called me to be? Well, I just need to go do it. No, I just need it on my own power. No. How do you go about it? Christ in you, the hope of glory. How do you see yourself? Christ in my sufferings, Christ in my life, Christ as my treasure. So participatory Christology that says, I rejoice in my suffering when I know that it's for the sake of Christ's body, the church. And indwelling Christology, Christ in me, the hope of glory. And third, a treasuring Christology. I did make this last one up. You won't see this in any systematic theology textbook, but it's true because it's here in God's Word. Look at verse 28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone, what? Mature in Christ. Paul proclaims and teaches and suffers for the early churches. For what great purpose? That these Christians would treasure Christ above all things. That these early Christians would be mature in Christ. That these early Christians would not settle for half-baked worship, for half-baked passions, for half-baked spiritual temperatures. Paul was not about to suffer and write epistles from prison and spend nights on the open sea so that these Christians could coast comfortably in their Christian lives. His passion was that these Christians would be fully formed in Christ, to present everyone mature in Christ. And how was he going to do that? To throw them back on themselves? To throw them back on self-help? A little coaching might do? No. Look at Colossians 2:2. He says, to reach all the riches of full assurance and understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ in my sufferings, Christ in my life, Christ as my treasure. Paul knew that when you begin to embrace and even rejoice in your suffering, because you know it's for the sake of the body, his church, Paul knew that you are a maturing Christian. Paul knew and recognized that when you begin to understand Christ in you, the hope of glory, all the resurrection power, lives spiritually in me, Christ, he knew that you were also a growing, maturing Christian. And finally, Paul knows that when you recognize all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge for spiritual maturity resides in Christ, not in emotional experiences, not in self-help, not in moralistic behavioralism, not in perfect ethics, not in church attendance, not in volunteerism. All those have their place. But only in Christ is a treasure of wisdom and knowledge for your maturing in the faith that Paul holds so dearly. Let's pray. Christ in my sufferings, Christ in my life, Christ as my treasure. Lord, help it be true for me. Help it be true for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Help it be true for Trinity, for the sake of the world, for the sake of this community. And it's in Christ's name, all God's people said.